We'll be looking at the Epistle to the Hebrews again this morning. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3, but I'm going to back up and we will actually be reading from chapter 10, verse 37 through verse 3 and chapter 11. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable word. If you would please stand with me for the reading of the word of God. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are invisible or visible. Thus ends the reading of the word of God. You may be seated. You know, the Christian life is lived by faith. You know, it's not lived by experience. It's not lived by experiences. Although we experience many things in life. It's not lived by our own power or by strength. And yet we have been given a measure of power and strength. You know, it's not lived by self-motivation. And yet we are motivated by outside influences. It's not lived by self-effort. And yet we must exert effort. Faith is like, you know, faith is like an enigma wrapped in a mystery for most people. And understandably so. What is faith? How do we define faith? How do I live out my faith? What does the Bible say about faith? What does it mean? Faith. Faith in what? And so faith is a term that must be defined. Otherwise, we will be using the same word, but we will be, in actuality, we'll be talking about two entirely different things. And faith, as it is used in the Scriptures, denotes trust. Trust and belief. That's what faith is. That's the definition of faith. It denotes, again, trust or belief. And now we come to the second problem, though. Because, we have faith. So that, let's see, the faith is trust or belief. Okay, I got that. I'm okay with that. So far I'm keeping up, right? I passed this part of the test. But now we have to ask, there's another problem here. Many people will declare that they have faith. So you're going to run across all sorts of people who, I have faith. You'll hear, they'll say that. They'll profess, I have faith. And so now, okay, you have a trust or belief, right? And you must ask them, in what? In what? What do you mean you have faith? So you have a trust or a belief, and then what? In what? Well, faith is obviously absurd, or even irrational. You can't have faith in faith. Faith is not a thing. Faith is a trust or a belief. It's not a thing. You can't trust or believe in faith. But I have known people who have actually done that. They profess to have faith and faith, and that's enough for them. That's all I need. I just need to have faith. And then you ask them, well, what do you have faith in? Well, I have faith in faith. That's, again, is absurd. And so you can't trust or believe in faith, because that would be, like I said, it would be absurd. And I have faith. And so you have to ask, what is that faith attached to? So it's a trust or belief. And so what is that faith attached to? Or on what is that faith resting? I'm trusting in this thing. So what is that thing? Faith must be attached to a thing. I'm trusting in, therefore my faith is in this thing or that thing, whatever it is. I'm trusting in that thing to do something, to grant me relief, to grant me comfort, to grant me peace, to help me in my needfulness. It can supply something that I can't. It has what I need. That's why I'm trusting in it, whatever it is. I'm putting my faith, my belief, my trust in it, whatever that thing is. So faith is trusting or believing in a thing. And an empty faith, a faith in nothing, is not faith at all. And so, what do we have here? Faith. Faith not only needs to be defined, but it also needs to be considered within context, okay? So, faith. There has to be a faith in a thing, and a trust or a belief in a thing, and then you have to also define it within context. And so, for instance, when we're talking about faith, if we turn over to Romans chapter 4, the faith that Paul is talking about is a faith by which we are justified. We are justified by faith, not by works. So there's a contrast there between this, he's using the word faith here, and that faith. And what he's contrasting there is actually you're justified by faith and not by works. But here in Hebrews, actually, in Hebrews chapter 10, 37 through 11, 3, the penman is speaking of faith contrasted with sight. Faith contrasted with sight. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. And that's what he's talking about here. And this is a perpetual, enduring faith in a thing. Well, the thing is in the living God. In the true and living God. That's what my faith is in. I'm trusting in God to do what he says. To keep his word. To keep his promises. To fulfill his promises for me. I'm trusting in him. My faith is in him. My belief is in him. My trust is in him. And I'm not living by sight. I'm living by faith in him, in the God of the Bible. And that's the faith we're talking about. It's a faith that believes in trust in the immutable character of God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God who created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them, the only true and living God. That's what we're talking about here. My faith and trust is in him. And that's what we're looking at. So we put it all together then. That's what we're talking about. That faith is trusting in a thing, and that thing is God. God himself. And how can we come to know this God that we might put our faith, trust, belief in Him? Well, it's through His Word. That's how He's revealed Himself to us. There's a man that was a reformer, William Gurnell, and he said that knowledge of gospel doctrine is the candle without which faith cannot see to do its work. So we must have the knowledge of gospel doctrine to illuminate the path of faith. It's necessary. You can't know God to put your trust in God apart from the Word of God. And so one's faith cannot be separated from or disconnected from God's Word. You can't. It's meaningless at that time. Your faith is in nothing. It's in a God of your own imagination. So we see there, we rest on the Word of God. That's what our faith is attached to. It's a faith that's attached to God. It rests on God. But ultimately, we're talking about the Word of God, the promises of God. That's how He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. That's how His promises are revealed to us, is through His Word. We rest on the Word of God. We build our faith on the Word of God. This is the bedrock for our faith. This is the bedrock for the Christian life. This is it right here. It's the Word of God. We build our lives on the Word of God, and the Word of God is that bedrock on which we stand. The Word of God is our hope. The Word of God is our rule. The Word of God instructs us. The Word of God rebukes us and exhorts us. And the Scripture, as the 1689 Confession says, is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge and faith. This is the foundation for the Christian life. Our faith is a reasonable faith. It's not faith in faith. It's grounded and founded on the Word of the living God. And this is the foundation of enduring faith. It's the Word of God. And a faith built on anything else is, it's shifting sand that will fail. So let's look here. The penman said, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith, in chapter 10, verse 37. And the Bible teaches that God's children are justified by faith. They're declared not guilty on account of their faith in Christ. But we also continually live by faith after conversion. From faith to faith we're living. So the just shall live by faith. The Word of God is, as we know, the living instrument through which our faith is born. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what is it? What's the instrument that God uses to bring a dead and lifeless sinner to life? Well, He uses the Word of God. When the Spirit of God and the Word of God come together effectively, that's when that effectual call comes to that dead and lifeless sinner, and bang, they're born again. And so that's what it is. The Word of God is that instrument which our faith is born. And likewise, the justified ones, God's children, are to live by faith perpetuity. And so that's what we are to live by from here on out. Trusting in the Word of God, living by the Word of God. And this is the key to a faith that will endure to the end. God's children are to continually live by faith in God, in God's Word. And so faith, it denotes that trust and that belief in God. God's children will live by faith. We will continually trust in our God and Father to keep His word, to keep His promises. No matter what we are experiencing, no matter what. So whether you're in the valley or you're on the mountain peaks, makes no difference. You're trusting in the Lord. Whether you're going through difficult times, heartache, whatever it may be, makes no difference. We're trusting in the Lord. We continually trust in our God to keep His word, no matter what we are experiencing, no matter what the affliction or the heartache, no matter what the circumstances. This faith that we're talking about is a living and vibrant faith that continually clings to Christ, trusts in Christ, rests in Christ, continually, no matter what we are experiencing. And that's the faith that he's talking about here. The just shall live by faith. This is that continual faith and trust in the Word of God, no matter what you're experiencing. Look back over in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, which is where this is referenced. He's referenced this from that book, that chapter, that verse, Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's look back over there, and we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 2, and verses 2 through 4. And here we have in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, and it will not lie." It's going to come to pass. Just wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And you know, that's what God, which God had decreed, will come to pass. And we are to wait for it. His word is trustworthy and true. If he decrees it, it will come to pass. And here, Judah will be conquered by the Babylonians, and they will be taken captive. And then the Babylonians will be punished for their evil delight and pleasure that they took in conquering God's people. But here's the key to endurance in times of uncertainty and doubt. That's the time that Habakkuk was living in. He was living in a time of uncertainty and doubt. The nation of God, the people of God, were about ready to be destroyed by the decree of God. And he was confused. He was living in uncertain times. And he just wasn't too sure how to process all this. But God said, write it down. Wait for it. It will come to pass. And so here he is. His heart was failing him. And here, what does God say? The righteous shall live by faith. And that's faith opposed to sight. Everything that he'd just seen in that vision. And God was telling him, the righteous shall live by faith, not by sight. The righteous one shall live by faith no matter what the circumstances. Nations will rise and fall by the providence of God, but God's children continually entrust themselves to God. You know, actively trusting in Him, trusting in His goodness we're talking about, trusting in His unchangeable promises and character, trusting in His word, His way, His will, His plan. And look over here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19. What is Habakkuk's? Here it is. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. And what does he say here? Here he is. He's at rest. He's at rest in his God, trusting in his God, not living by sight, but by faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, in spite of all these things that I may see and experience, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. I'm putting my trust in Him. I am putting my belief, faith, trust in the living God, not in my circumstances, not in my experiences. I'm living not by sight, but by faith. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I'm trusting in God. And yet I will rejoice, he says. And there he is. He's trusting in his God to work all things together for his good and for his glory. And he's actively waiting upon God. He keeps on and he presses on. He doesn't turn back. He doesn't give up. But instead, he looks to God. He finds in God is all in all. He's trusting in God's goodness, trusting in his unchangeable promises and character, trusting in his word, trusting in God. And that's what you see there. And that's where the author, the penman of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that's what the verse he referenced. And when he references that verse, he's bringing in all that. And they would have known that book. They would have had it memorized. And they understood what he was getting at. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. You see that in Habakkuk? The just shall live by faith, not by sight. And that's what he's contrasting here. Sight, right? With experience. Faith here. Exposed to sight. So here, consider this faith that we've been talking about, a faith that never gives way. You know, think about it. I'm gonna force you to think a little bit here this morning. It's good for us. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Let's go all the way back to the first male and female, the first couple, Adam and Eve. Let's go all the way back. And what were Adam and Eve lacking in the garden? You know, they were not lacking the word of God. They knew what God had said. The commandment had been given. The law was written on their hearts. They were not lacking discernment. They had not... They didn't have a depraved heart or a darkened understanding or a corrupted will. And so we should ask then, what did they lack? And what they lacked was faith. Faith. God even walked with them in the cool of the day. What did they lack? Faith. Faith in God. Not faith in faith. Faith in God. Now, obviously they believed there was a God. Right? I mean, they were there with him in the garden. So they obviously had that kind of a belief that there was a God. And even James says, you believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe that. That's just enough to damn you to hell. So what they lacked, though, was the biblical definition of faith, trust, and belief in the Word of God. You know, when temptation came, what happened? They caved. Immediately. That temptation came, bang! They caved. They sinned against God. They compromised. It was like, can we really trust in God? Can we? Can we really trust in Him? You know, maybe we need to start doing things our own way. We will become like God. We will determine what's right and wrong for us. We'll do that. And the seed of doubt, immediately, it was planted in their hearts when temptation came, and it killed them because they did not have an enduring faith in God. They were, in fact, defenseless at that time. Think about it. They lacked faith. They lacked faith, a trust, and belief in the Word of God. They lacked the shield of faith. And those fiery darts of the evil one came, and they were defenseless. It penetrated right into their hearts and moved them to sin against God. They caved immediately. They lacked that shield of faith, which is an essential piece of the Christian armor. The faith which they were in need of comes from God, and God had yet to give it to them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, consider even Abraham. He believed God's word. You know, he believed God's word. He was not living by sight, but by faith. This is another giant, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. And this man, he was 99 years old. God had promised him that he would make him a great nation. He'd promised him that a multitude of people would come forth from his loins and from even Sarai's dead womb. And I mean, he believed God. When God told him that, Genesis chapter 15, you can go read that on your own. When God told him that, he believed God. He believed the word of God. God said it. That's it. That settles it. He believed him. And here he's 99 years old. Sarai's womb was dead. She wasn't able to have children. Don't need to go into details, but all that reproductive activity had ceased, and he still believed. He still believed the word of God. He believed against all impossibilities. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. He says, you're here, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, there again, there's that faith, and that faith or trust and belief, it's in a thing. And who is it in? It's in God. It's in her God. She considered him faithful. It had nothing to do with her. Her faith was completely and totally, even against all these probabilities, against all possibility, biologically, she still believed in God. God said so. And I believe it. That's it. It settles it. And so there was their faith. Their faith was in God. And it goes on to say in 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore, which came to pass over many, many years. And so here we have that the word of God was the foundation of Abraham and Sarah's faith. That's that the bedrock. Their faith was built upon the word of the living God. They trusted in the living God to keep his promises. And that was a faith. They weren't living by sight. I mean, go down to the nursing home if you'd like, and why don't you go find someone who's 99 years old and look at them? Would you ever believe that they would be able to conceive and bear a child? No. No. And these are just, we have a tendency to glorify some of these Old Testament saints, but no, these are just, they're people just like we are. And they were trusting in the Word of God. And you know, so it is with every child of God, though. We must trust in the Word of the living God. You know, how else will you persevere in faith in the day of persecution? Which is exactly what's going on here. That's the context of the epistle to the Hebrews. They're undergoing persecution, all different levels and degrees of persecution from family and their workplace and friends and so on and so forth, the government. And how else, apart from that, the Word of the living God, will you be able to persevere in faith in the day of persecution, heartache, or affliction, or even death? Even in death. What is it that's going to minister to you on your deathbed? Apart from the Word of God, the promises of God. There's nothing. Nothing outside of the Word of God that can encourage your heart and refresh your soul on your deathbed. Nothing. Nothing. I have ministered the Word of God to many, 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 many dying persons. And it was the Word of God that fueled their faith to the end. The Word of God saves and sanctifies and satisfies a thirsty soul. And the Word of God alone. That's how we take hold of the promises of God. It's by faith. We're taking hold of these promises by faith, these promises of God that are revealed to us, that are spoken to us, that are for us in the Word of God. That's how we take hold of them, and that they encourage us. And that's the kind of faith that he's talking about. The faith that we must live by. Not a blind faith, but a faith in the Word of God, a trust in Him to keep His promises now and forevermore. You know, let's go on to 11:1 quickly. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, he says. And I put that down as 11:1a. Because I'd like to divide up that sentence. And there you just have that in this verse. That's exactly what it says. It says faith is it's just the substance of things hoped for. And the word translated here, and so the faith is an assurance of the things hoped for. That assurance is, again, some versions will interpret it using the word, they'll translate it, I mean, using the word substance, assurance, or substance. The ESV here that we have uses the word assurance. And what that word is that word is hypostasis. And it's two words. And so we'll just splice those and take the hupo over here and the stasis over here for a minute. And you're going to see there that the hupo means underneath or under. And so hupo is the under or the underneath. And the other word is has that stasis, it's like foundation. So that faith is the assurance here, or the the substance. It's the foundation. It undergirds the whole of the Christian life. It holds you up. And you know that faith, though, again, where does it find its foundation? It's on the Word of God. That's the bedrock for our faith. So, and faith here is that substance. It undergirds the whole. It's the foundation or the support for the whole of the Christian life. It holds us up. No matter what we're experiencing. And it's built on the Word, the immutable Word of God. That's the bedrock. So faith is that confidence assurance concerning things hoped for. It's a confidence, a confident assurance in what? And again, not just in faith. It's faith in God. God's Word, God's promises, and it's concerning the things that are hoped for. So this again is it's talking about our future inheritance. And the writer, the author here, the penman, has again and again set before these Hebrews, these Hebrew converts, he keeps setting before them this inheritance that's future. Don't live for the here and the now, but keep your eye on moving forward. So they keep running their race, looking unto that which lies ahead, not looking around at their current circumstances, whatever they may be, but looking forward, resting in those promises. Their faith is fueled by those future promises. I mean, if all you had for encouragement is the here and the now, then we're done. We're done. That's just all there is to it. If we have no future hope of anything, if all we do is we go back to the ground, we go back to dust and we become worm food, then wow, what are we doing? There's no purpose. There's no meaning in life. There's no encouragement. There's no fuel for your faith, which would be faith in nothing. And to think that's how most of the world lives. But here, in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their suffering and heartache, he continues to put that hope, that future, that inheritance before them to encourage them on, to fuel their faith. And, you know, the believer possesses these future realities in Christ now, but the actual experience is future. So how do we know that we are going to receive this inheritance? Again, it's because God has promised it. And so we're trusting in God who cannot lie, who doesn't change his mind. We're trusting in him. You know, we look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. And what do we see over here in Romans chapter 8, verse 22? And Paul is over here writing to the church in Rome, and Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what is it that fuels our faith? It's the future promises, that inheritance, the future consummation of all things, when God will redeem our bodies from the earth. That's what we look forward to. That's what we live for. The redemption of our bodies. Yea, our souls will go home to be with the Lord when we die, but our bodies will remain in the earth, and we won't be complete, and God won't be done until our bodies are raised from the dead and reunited with our souls in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is our hope. In this hope we were saved. And now hope is seen is not hope for who hopes for what he sees, but we hope for what we do not see. And we wait for it with patience, patient endurance. We wait for that. We trust in that future hope. It is fuel for the Christian faith. And it undergirds the whole of our lives. Faith. Faith is that the hand even of the soul, someone said, that it reaches out and it takes hold of the promises of God. Faith. The hand of the soul that reaches out and takes hold of the promises of God. And even the eye of faith is able to see and look upon that which is unseen. We don't see these promises being fulfilled now, but we have a confident assurance that these glorious realities will be fulfilled. Why? Because God says so. That's why. God says so, and that settles it. And if we had time, we could look over in Romans chapter 5, and we'll see there again where we've entered into this glorious grace in which we now stand. And what are we doing? Here we are, we're standing under the grace and the love of God in Christ. And what are we doing? Is this it? Is this all there is? No, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's future. Looking forward to something that lies ahead. We're rejoicing in that hope of the glory of God. And that's what we're looking forward to. So that then even our suffering, we know that everything's working for our good. No matter what we're experiencing, our suffering will produce something. It produces endurance, and our endurance produces character, and our character, hope. And it's a hope that will not disappoint. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's just blessed us abundantly. And he'll continue to do so until we're at home in glory. These unseen, unrealized promises, they spur us on in faith. They fuel us. It's fuel for enduring faith. The opposite of faith is what? The opposite of faith is unbelief. That's what it is. It's just unbelief. What's the very reason that the Israelites didn't enter into the promised land? Well, all you have to do is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, 19, oh, there it is, 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That's why. They didn't trust in God's word. They didn't trust in God. God said, go and take that land. I'm giving it to you. And what did they do? Their unbelief, it killed them. It killed them. That's what it did. They didn't put their trust in God. They doubted his word, and they fell in disobedience. They were living by sight. Again, here we have the issue. They went into that promised land. They sent some spies in. And what did the spies see? They saw what? Giants. They saw some giants there. And they didn't believe. They didn't put their trust in God. They didn't believe that he was able to, I guess, conquer those giants. They didn't put their trust in the one who had already brought them out of Egypt and sent a wind that separated the Red Sea so that they could walk across on dry ground. And then that same God who sent that wind was then able to do what? He was able to say, be still to that wind. And what happened? The Red Sea returned back and he drowned the entire Egyptian army in 1 second. But he's not able to conquer these giants in the land. Unbelief. It was their undoing. It was their undoing. You know, Job, and if you go back to Job 19, verse 25 through 27, you can write that down. Job was under some very heavy affliction by the hand of God, but his faith endured. He held fast to that future hope. My eye will look upon the Lord. I will look upon him with my own eyes. He truly believed that. And he was holding fast to that promise, even in the midst of affliction. And he wasn't living by sight. He was living by faith. Faith in God to keep his promises. Faith reaches upward. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And, you know, it believes. Faith believes in things not yet seen. And how do we see Christ? It's by faith. I mean, again, we're living by faith. The Word of God reveals God to us, reveals Christ to us, reveals our sin to us, reveals this spiritual world to us, that there's angels and there's seraphim and cherubim, and there they are in heaven, and they're gathered around the throne with all the just men made perfect, and they're singing and praising God day and night, right? Glory be to God. Holy, holy, holy. But yeah, it's faith. It reaches upward, and it's the conviction of those things not yet seen. And the Word of God reveals to us these spiritual realities in the heavenly places. And that's how we know these things exist. It's by faith. That's what we live by. From faith to faith, the whole of the Christian life. God's people haven't been given it's an understanding. It's a special understanding, though. It's a spiritual understanding that the natural men and women don't have, that enables us to believe and to live by faith. And again, you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 14 and see there that's what we have been given. Spiritual eyes to see and a spiritual understanding that the world has no share in. And so that's the faith. That faith that looks forward and takes hold of those promises. We have that faith that reveals that it's a conviction. The faith that allows us to believe and to know without a doubt that there's the spiritual reality that exists. We just don't live in this physical realm like the rest of the world lives like that woman at the well was living before Christ came and offered her the living water. And that's what faith does. And faith even reaches backward. You know, by faith we understand, he says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith. You weren't there, and I wasn't there, and neither was anyone else. It's really that simple, isn't it? But we believe what? We believe what the Word of God says. It's been recorded here, the whole event in Genesis 1, 2, and even 3. And we can read about it. And Moses was an editor, and he wrote it all down for us. And here we have it. But all inspired by the Spirit, it's the Word of God. And by faith we understand that God created all things by the power of His Word, Hebrews 1:2. And we believe that all things that are visible were not made even by the things that are visible. No, we believe that God, the invisible God, created all things out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He didn't use the things or employ the things that are seen to make more seen things, but instead He made all things out of nothing by the word of His power. And that's, we believe, that's that faith that we have, that we've been talking about, that faith that believes in that, in the word of God. And that's what it is. And God's people, they have this understanding in the beginning that God created. And by faith we believe that God did create. Here the earth was void and without form, and God formed it and filled it. And we believe that to be true. And He did that out of nothing. We did it by the power of His word. All He had to do was speak, and then bang, it came into existence. And you know, there are a lot of people, again, they have this faith. They always say that, oh yeah, I have faith, but it's not in the God of the Bible. There's so many out there who believe in the God of natural selection, which supports their evolutionary worldview, and yeah, that's their faith. Their faith is in that God, which is no God at all. And many scientists now are bending their knee to that natural selection is that supreme power over all these things, over the created order. And many scientists are doing that, and there's many even who promote this theistic evolution nonsense. You know what? All that's just heresy. It's unbiblical, it's unorthodox, call it what you want, but it's not. It does not derive from the Word of God, and so it's not trustworthy, it's not immutable. In fact, I think that is demonic. Theistic evolution is a lie of the devil. And what they want to do is bridge the gap between science and creationism, and they do not. And they do this by compromising what? They do it by compromising the truth of Scripture. It's not that difficult. Even a four-year-old can turn to Genesis 1:1 and see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then go through day after day after day. It says morning and the evening is the first day. I don't need to go to seminary to rightly understand that. I don't need a college degree. I don't need a master's or a doctorate to understand that. In fact, these people who are promoting this heresy, this doctrine of out of hell, are actually the ones who go to seminaries and the ones who are in the colleges, and I'm not saying all of them, but many of them. I wish I had another hour. I'd like to just stay right here on that. But I won't. You know, here's a quote that comes from one of the most influential evangelists of our time. I believe that God did create the universe. I believe that God created man, and whether it came by an evolutionary process, and at a certain time and point, he took this person or being and made him a living soul or not, does not change the fact that God did create man. Whichever way God did it makes no difference as to what man is and man's relationship to God. And he says it just doesn't make a difference whether we came about through an evolutionary process or not, or whether we believe what the Word of God says, that God created man and woman, male and female. He created him in his image. And he says it doesn't make a difference whether we came about through some amoeba that crawled out of some primordial ooze, and then eventually, we, according to natural selection, that God that they worship and serve, that somehow or another, eventually, we turned into what we are now. And what is that? That's heresy. That's what that is. The fear of man held sway over him. His desire was for the glory of man and not for God. Listen to this quote from another man who embraces theistic evolution. I still believe that God is the creator of all things, but my perspective on evolution has shifted. I now see evolution is simply a way of understanding God's creation through the lens of science. No, actually, you've been duped. You've turned away from the truth. You're one of those who shrank back. That's what you've done. You've turned away from the truth. You've compromised. And now he's looking at things through the wrong side of the lens. God's children are to look at everything past, present, and future through the lens of Scripture, not the other way around. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything out of nothing. He made man from the dust in his image, and he made them male and female, and he breathed life into their nostrils. He did that. And we know this to be true because God's word says so. The evolutionary theory is a devilish lie which is promoted by his spokesman. God created by divine fiat. He intentionally, purposefully, and powerfully commanded the creation of the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. And Exodus 20 verse 11 says, in six literal days, God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. 6 days. 6 days. Any other teaching or doctrine is diametrically opposed to the Word of God, which means it's heresy, period. This is a mark of a true Christian, though. We live by faith. We believe that the things that are seen were not made or fashioned by the things that are seen. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. We must believe that God created man in his image, male and female. We must believe the literal interpretation of the Genesis account. That's it. By faith. And I'll finish next week. Father, thank you, Lord, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and the seas and all that is in them. Thank you for giving us the faith to believe in you and in your word and in your Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for not leaving us to ourselves, to our own imaginations, to go our own way, the way of the world, which leads to death. Oh, Father, bless us again this day. Bless these dear people here. Continue to encourage them and uphold them and take them by the hand and lead them and guide them in the way of life in accordance with to your holy word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.